Before the break, we were considering the word apostleship because we are trying to show that it is difficult to find what particular gift that's associated with the spiritual gift, with the office of apostle. Therefore, some have given that apostleship as a gift, which we're arguing that it's not. Now, this is because we need to identify the gifts associated with the apostles or the office of apostle in order to know how that will help in the spiritual maturity of the believer, which again, let me remind you that the whole issue that we are concerned with as we go through verses 11 through 17, really to 16, is simply so that you as a believer know that you should desire to mature spiritually. And to mature spiritually is to have the character of Christ and his behavior found in you. So with that, I cited Acts chapter 1 verse 25, which is where we were to read before the break. He reads, "To take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." See, the verbal phrase, "to take over this apostolic ministry," of the NIV, is literally from the Greek, "to take the place in this ministry and apostleship." Now remember, I told you apostleship appears only four places in the New Testament. And this is one of it. Now this is because, see, the word apostolic of the NIV is translated from a Greek noun that refers to the role of one who has been commissioned. Actually, it's a Greek word, apostele. A-P-O-S-T-O-L-E, apostele. That's the Greek word we find here. Now, that refers again to the one who has been commissioned and sent as a special messenger. So, it simply means office of a special emissary, apostleship, office of an apostle. It can also mean assignment. These are possible meanings of those of the Greek word. Now it is clear though from the context that Peter, when he said in Acts 1:25, meant the office Judah left was to be filled, not the gift, the office that he left. Now when Paul himself first used the word apostleship in his epistle to the Romans, the sense is either that of an office or an assignment, as we read in Romans chapter 1 verse 5. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. That's where the very first time we encounter the Greek word apostele in the writings of the apostle Paul is here in Romans 1, verse 5. He reads, "Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith." Now in this passage, see, the Greek word translated apostleship may probably better rendered assignment. In this way, Paul is asserting that he received grace and assignment to preach the gospel to Gentiles. See, that makes more sense. Even though we can use apostleship or rabbi, it says, I receive grace and assignment to go call people. That's an assignment. Now, a similar understanding of the Greek word appears also in Galatians chapter 5, chapter 2, verse 8. Galatians chapter 2, verse 8. It reads, "For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles." Now again, if you look at the NIV, you say, I haven't seen the word apostleship. How did it come about that? Well, the clause, when it says, "For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews," this is the way it is literally from the Greek. "For the one who was at work through Peter for his apostleship to the Jews." I mean to the circumcision, really, instead of just to the circumcision. Now, see, so that a little phrase for apostleship to the circumcision is then better understood as his assignment, for his assignment to the circumcision. So in other words, Peter was assigned to preach to the circumcised, and the apostle Paul assigned to those who are Gentiles, uncircumcised. So that's one reason we know when Paul used it, that the word simply means assignment. Now, a reason, though, for confusion with respect to the meaning of apostleship, that is, if it's an office, whether it's an office or a gift, is because apostles were listed when the Apostle Paul discussed spiritual gifts in that passage that we cited previously. I'm not going to go back to it, but I have cited it and will mention it several times this morning. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Now, the mention of the apostles here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. May cause some to think that apostleship then is a spiritual gift. But it's not. As we have previously pointed out, if you notice though that the first four items mentioned in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12, those first were, remember we read it, apostles, prophets, teachers and workers of miracles. So, however though, all of those refer to persons, not to gift. However, except for apostle, we can link each person to a spiritual gift associated with the person. For example, to a prophet, as I've been emphasizing, we can associate the gift of prophecy. To the teacher, the gift of teaching. To the workers of miracles, to the we can associate with the gift of the miraculous powers mentioned earlier in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 12, which also the gift of prophecy was also mentioned in that place. Of course, the gift of teaching is not mentioned in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians that we examined. But it is mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 7. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 7 reads, We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is preaching, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, that's a gift. Let him teach. So the point is that because the term apostles was mentioned in connection with spiritual gifts, does not mean that apostleship is a spiritual gift. So we are saying simply that there is no spiritual gift known as apostleship, although personally in the past I have used the word as if it was a gift based on initial seminary training. But as I studied further and further into this, I cannot hold that position as a gift. Apostleship is not a gift. Now, when there are spiritual gifts associated with apostles, or that enable them to function in that capacity, then the thing is, what are they? We say there has to be. So what then are they? How do we know what they are? Well, since each office must have a gift associated with it, so we are still looking at the apostles, we have to answer this question about what are the gifts that define them, that the apostles have. To do that, we need to briefly consider the spiritual gifts of the apostles. It is important, though, to repeat then what, as far as I'm concerned in trying to consider these things, that we'll be very careful to ensure for certain that no matter what it is, that we remain true to the scripture. So, to do that, we go strictly to the scripture and we can tell about the gifts. There are 17 spiritual gifts that are listed by the Apostle Paul in his epistles. 17 of them. The first 9 gifts are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 9 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. Here we find 9 of the 17 gifts that the apostle mentioned. Now here it reads, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 reads, to one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. That's the first one, message of wisdom. To another, message of knowledge. That's the second, by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith. That's the third one, by the same Spirit. Now, let me make a comment about this, the gift of faith. The gift of faith, every believer is supposed to have faith. But the gift of faith is that special gift that some people have because they can believe things that others may be shaky about. And they believe it's going to happen, it will happen to them. Because they have the gift of faith. And they can do some other things because of that gift. So that's the third gift. To another, it says, to another gift of healing, fourth. To another, miraculous, fifth. To another, prophecy. At six, to another, distinguishing between spirit, seventh, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongue, and to another, that's eight, and nine, interpretation. Now all these are, says all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So these are the first 9 gifts that the apostle mentioned. Now, 7 of the 9 gifts mentioned are straightforward. But 2 of them, the gift of message of wisdom and the gift of message of knowledge, present interpretation problems, as it is sometimes difficult, really, to distinguish between wisdom and knowledge. That's why it's difficult. Because sometimes it's difficult to differentiate knowledge from wisdom. Now, the gift of message may be understood as a gift to articulate utterance relating to wisdom, or the ability to explain spiritual truths. That could be that, or simply the ability to speak about the truth and how to apply it. That would be a gift. Now, the gift of message of knowledge could mean the ability to effectively declare the truths of Christianity, or even the ability to share our understanding of the good news with others, or even the ability to use knowledge to build others up. Hence, both gifts are concerned with communication of truth. So that's really difficult to differentiate them. But if we try to differentiate them, the emphasis, both of them deal with communication. However, the gift of message of wisdom has this distinction. It focuses on how you apply. See, the wisdom, we all listen to, let's say, we listen to the same teaching of the Word of God, and we're faced with the same situation. A person with the gift of wisdom will immediately see something others wouldn't see and apply it in that particular situation. So it's a gift. We're all supposed to have asked for insight so that we can apply correctly what we learn. But if you have the gift of wisdom, you pick it up just like that before all others will even see it. It's a gift. Anyway, so that's the first 9 gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 8-11. The 10th and 11th spiritual gifts are those of helps and of administration that are given where the apostle repeated some of the spiritual gifts he mentioned in the preceding passage. I'm referring to the list given in 1 Corinthians. Now go back to 12:28. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 28. We'll be picking back in Corinthians and Romans because that's where Apostle gave all these gifts. Again, 1 Corinthians 12:28 reads, "And in the church God appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, and those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues." Now, as we indicated previously, the verbal phrase "those able to help others" is literally helps. So that means that the gift of administration becomes the 10th one, more or less, the 11th, since the gift of helps will be the 10th one. So gift of help, 10th, and administration, 11th. Now the 12th through 17th spiritual gifts are listed in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. It reads, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, that's the 12th gift, the gift of serving others, let him serve. If it is teaching, which is the 13th gift, let him teach. If it is encouraging, the gift of encouraging people, that's the 14th. Now that means there are people who can do that. All of us are supposed to encourage one another. But if you have the gift, you are able to encourage others in a much superior manner because of the gift. In other words, you probably will say the same thing. Another believer will say, but because of the gift behind it, yours may have, will then have more impact on the person you're encouraging. So, again, these are gifts that you will not know. You don't have to really find out. But if you function well as a believer, it will come out. Now, this is one of the reasons I encourage that believers should be interacting with each other. Because if you don't interact, how are you going to encourage? Who are you going to encourage? Now, and then how will you even know that somebody needs encouragement? So this is why, you know, all these things that we've studied about the unity of the church and so on, it is all tied together. Because unless I interact with you, I don't know that you're being discouraged. I have to encourage you. So it's a gift. Then, say, let him encourage. Then the fifth spiritual gift is, that is called, if it is contributing to the needs of others. That is to say, there is the gift of being able to give. It's a little bit different from the gift of generosity, as I'm going to, they are all tied together, but it is a gift where a person knows how to give. Now again, we all believers are supposed to be generous. But if you have the gift of generosity or of contributing to the needs of others, you go way beyond your ability compared to others. That is to say, I mean, things like this we cannot really say, but let me give you an illustration that may or may not help you, but let me try. Here it is. If you have the gift of contributing to the needs of others or the gift of generosity, let's say you face the same situation. Both of you have two people, two believers. Both of them have the same equal means. Now, you may reach out there and give the person $100. Both of you have the same means. The person with the spiritual gift may give 200. That's where the difference comes. Because this person is not, he or she is working according to the gift that God has given, so that person has that extra incentive in the soul. It's not something outside, it's in the soul, to make the person go deeper and deeper. So that in as much as I'm saying, all of us are supposed to be generous as believers. But if you have the gift, you go way, way above that. So that's why I said, let him give generously. Then he said, the 16th spiritual gift is the gift of leadership. So that's why I said, if it is leadership, let him govern diligently. And the 17th gift mentioned is the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy. That's why it says, if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So the gifts that we have considered here are certainly the spiritual gifts that Jesus Christ gave to the church for its functioning and for the spiritual maturity of believers. But our concern, though, is to determine the spiritual gifts of the apostles. Remember, that's what we're banking on. Because we don't have a particular gift that says this is a gift that we can say defines the office of an apostle. So that's why some say, like I said, call it gift of apostleship, which is not. So what are the gifts? Well, it seems to me that the cause of the role of the apostles, especially the 12, in the founding of the church, that each had all these 17 spiritual gifts that the apostle had identified. That's why it would seem to me. Because They were commissioned to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They would certainly have had a gift of message of wisdom and a gift of message of knowledge. There's no question about that. They would certainly also have had a gift of faith. They would also have had the gift of healing and miraculous powers. Their possession of these two latter gifts of healing and miraculous powers, is attested in Acts chapter 2, verse 43. And hold on to Acts, because we're going to spend probably most part of today in that passage. In the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 43. That's where we see the attestation of that gift. It says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. That means they exercised the gift of miracles and gift of miraculous powers and a gift of healing. Now the evidence of these two gifts also reported several times in Acts. Peter healed the crippled man in Acts chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. Acts chapter 2, chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. This is what it reads. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. Now I want you to, there's something here, when we read this, I want you to see what's the gift of faith is at work here too. Not just the gift of healing, but the miracle is the gift of faith. Now he has said, now walk. The gift of faith then pushed him to the next extra level. Get up. He didn't say, maybe if I pull this man up, he can get up. The gift of faith said, you pull him up. And he just went and reached and said, come up. Because he has believed his gift has functioned. So that's how the gift of faith, this is one of those things, if you have the gift of faith, which of course every believer should really have faith, no doubt about, but you know, sometimes you pray and you still doubting whether something is going to happen. First of all, that's really no faith. But those who have the gift of faith will say, it's going to happen that way, and that's it. But then in those cases, it's not them really talking. The Holy Spirit is walking through them. So don't get the idea it's a human being that's doing it. No, it is God the Holy Spirit walking. So he can say to a person, you know, there was one of the members, the ministry that you support in Nigeria, this is a report they gave me some time back. They had gone to one of the members that passed away to the funeral too. And it was raining. And the young man who serves at the more like the pastor there, really now. I believe he has a gift of faith, because all he told him is, everyone is running around, and he said, no, that rain is going to stop. Within 5 minutes, the rain stopped, and he went on. That to me is a demonstration of the gift of faith. It wasn't maybe, let's just pray, maybe. No. The gift of faith, that's what Peter did exercise here. In addition to the gift of miracles, he had that gift of faith. It's going to happen. And it happened that way. So that's instantly, it says, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Now Peter, his display of gift of miraculous power is also evident in the resurrection from the dead of Dorcas, the woman mentioned in Acts chapter 9, verse 40 and 41. Acts chapter 9, verses 40 and 41. It is, Paul sent them out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. Now, Paul himself demonstrated that he had the gift of the miraculous powers and healing in the healing of the crippled man in Lystra in Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. It is, in Lystra, there sat a crippled man in his feet, who was lame from birth and never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, Stand up on your feet. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Well, if you look at this also, you see that the apostle here demonstrated also the gift of discernment. As we're going to see, because how will you look at a person and tell that they have faith? Think about it. Say, he looked at him and saw he had faith. How can you do that? So that means the Holy Spirit is working in him in a special way. Working with a gift that he has. And so he can look at somebody and say, oh yeah, you have faith. You can look at me, I can look at you and say, you have faith. That's just not how it works. But if you have this gift, you can perceive things that no other human being can. And it's not a credit to you either. It's just that God used you. So that's something we have to remember. Anyway, the gift of the miraculous power of the Apostle Paul was also evident in raising of the dead recorded in Acts 20 verses 9 through 10. Acts chapter 20, verses 9 through 10. He reads, seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. You know, Paul went for a long time speaking. I mean, and of course, you know that. I see it every now and then. People almost half asleep here. And just, although it blows my mind how a person can sit here and even fall asleep. That blows my mind. Unless you are not participating, because I don't see how you can be writing and doing all this and go to sleep. That doesn't mean some don't. But when you do, well, just remember this guy. He fell asleep. And he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Verse 10 says, Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said, he's alive. So again, these displays of miraculous powers of the apostles also imply that they had the gifts of mercy and the gift of help. Since mercy is displayed in healing, anytime there's healing, that's a demonstration of mercy. help, of course, is also evident when somebody is healed. So you can see that these gifts that we mentioned, the 17 of them, some way somehow we're seeing them work in the apostles' lives. Now the apostles had the gift of prophecy, as evident in their writings, the writing of scriptures. The apostle Paul clearly demonstrated his gift of prophecy when he announced to the passengers in the ship that although the ship will be wrecked, but that there will be no loss of life. How can a human being say that with certainty? This we know from Acts 27, verses 22 through 24. Acts 27, verses 22 through 24. He reads, "But now I urge you to keep your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.'" Talk about, this is one of those things we talk about, we call it blessing by association. Now all these men and in the ship and everything, they're all going to be saved because of the Apostle Paul. One person can avert all kinds of disaster depending on what God's plan is. So here we see that Paul telling them what's going to happen before it happened. That's the gift of prophecy. Now anyone who can say with certainty, and that person is a believer now, and say this is going to happen, and it happens, I don't know why the person wouldn't have the gift of prophecy. So this is what Paul did here. And that person has the gift of prophecy. Now the apostle also, all of them, had the gift of speaking in different tongues. We know this because the apostles, the other 11, plus Matthias, were among the disciples of Jesus Christ, who spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost, as reported in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 4 reads, "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." He said, all of them. No exceptions. So that means all of them included the apostles, 11, plus Matthias, who replaced Judas Iscariot. So they all spoke in tongues. So they have the gifts. The apostle Paul himself testified to the gift of speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18. It reads, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." So when the apostle said that, that means he had the gift of speaking in tongues. So the apostles had the gifts of teaching and exhortation, not to say, or encouragement, as these were necessary to fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commission that we studied in detail, recently in Matthew, 28 verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28 verses 18 through 20. I'm just reading it because we have studied it not too long ago in detail. It reads, "Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So the Great Commission is, in no doubt, involves teaching. So it has to have the gift. So the Great Commission is not the only way to recognize that the apostles must have had the gifts of teaching and of exhortation or encouragement. They demonstrated these gifts quite early in the history of the church, during following the Pentecost event, since the church was taught by the apostles. So we know they have to have the gifts of teaching to function that way, as we know from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It reads, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." Now, the key thing there is they devoted themselves to what? Apostles' teaching. All the apostles, plural. That means they have the gift of teaching. Otherwise, they'll be functioning that way. Now, the apostles also continued to exercise their gifts of teaching and exhortation in the early church, as also testified in Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Acts, may you put your marker there. We go to two passages, we come right back to Acts. After this, Acts 5, verse 42 reads, "Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped," they referring to the apostles, "never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ." Now, it is because the apostles had the gift of teaching that Apostle Paul could refer to the teachings that he and others passed on to believers, as in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. Verse 15 reads, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we pass on to you." These are the apostolic teachings, whether by word of mouth or by letter. So the apostles, they showed their gift of teaching. Now the apostles, no doubt, had the gift of service. Remember, it's one of the gifts of service, since they served the church. Now it is for this reason that the Apostle Paul could speak of serving believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. He reads, say, for to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him to serve you. That is to exercise our gift of serving, to serve you. So the apostles certainly had the gifts of leadership and of administration. Remember, that's one of the last gifts that I mentioned. The gift of leadership and the gift of administration. Now, it should be clear, though, that administration and leadership are not the same. Although they may overlap in function, they're really not the same. They're two different things, administration and leadership. I know that, maybe the people in business world probably confused both, but really it's not. See, administration is concerned with the act or the process of managing affairs. That's what administration is concerned with. That act or the process of managing affairs. While leadership is concerned with the ability to direct and guide others. See, that's the difference. To direct and guide others. Now, here is a good thing. If you're a believer and you have the gift of administration or the gift of leadership, if you're working for somebody, that person is blessed, believe me. If you live as a believer, where the Holy Spirit is working in you, because you do, you administer things, you will be in the leadership in a way that all others don't even come close, because your gift is functioning. So if you have that gift and you're in that kind of position, then you'll be a great asset to whatever organization that you find yourself. But definitely the gift of leadership and the gift of administration are important in the local church. Now, the apostles had both gifts, as evident in the leadership they provided to the church, and also in their initial administration of the affairs of the church, until the church grew up or grew in number, so that they were no longer involved in day-to-day administration. Since that would have distracted them from their primary function of teaching of the Word of God. So who takes us up? Well, today we'll call them deacons. So it's for this reason that the apostles led the early church into the direction of appointing administrators, or what is often referred to as its first deacons of the church in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It reads, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. In other words, to be bogged down with administration. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now, it is because of the gift of leadership that the apostles Paul and Barnabas were able to appoint leaders for the church they established, according to Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Acts 14, verse 23. Acts 14 verse 23 reads, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they have put their trust. It's because they have the gift of leadership, so they're able to spot this. Now, leadership no doubt involves giving guidance, but an important part of leadership is bringing to bear consequences on those who fail to follow the guidance of the leader. That's an important aspect. You know, a leader will, whoever is a leader, will give guidance. But then there are other things he or she will do. It has to do with the idea of consequences. Therefore, it's not surprising then that the apostles were involved in discipline of individuals in the early church. Thus, Peter pronounced judgment on Ananias and Sapphira for being false to the church in their conduct with respect to giving. This judgment is recorded in Acts chapter 5, verses 3, 4, and verses 7 through 9. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 through 4 and 7 through 9. It reads, Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? And have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Verse 7 reads, About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that's the price. Peter said to her, How could you agree to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. So here we see leadership and being involved in bearing consequences. Now, by the way, though, the punishment by the apostle Peter implies also that he had the gift of distinguishing between spirits in order to perceive that Satan had filled the mind of Ananias to lie. He has to have another gift. I know sometimes you can tell when people are lying to you when you just look it straight in their eyes. Because there are those who are so seasoned in lying that even if you look at their eyes, you won't pick it. Because it's becoming part of them. They don't even know. It's just so natural to them now that they can tell you a lie and just look at you and just be lying and just don't blink. Ordinary, you know, sometimes you can tell people that they're lying when you just watch their eyes when they're talking. Anyway, the gift of distinguishing between spirits that I said Peter must have had here was also in effect when the apostle Paul read of the slave girl of the demons that indwell her. He was able to distinguish the comments directed to him by people and that from evil spirits, as implied in Acts chapter 16 verses 17 through 18. Acts 16, verses 17 through 18. It reads, This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the Spirit left her. Now, so it was because the Apostle Paul had a gift of distinguishing spirits that he perceived that that slave, God in this case, announced what she announced, whatever she said was from the evil spirit. She realized it wasn't because of the gift. At any rate, the apostle also displayed the leadership gift in pronouncing judgment on the believer who had sexual relationship that was not according to the word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verses through 5. First Corinthians chapter 5 verses 3 through 5. It is, even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. So that's here the other aspect of the gift of leadership bearing consequence. So we have substantiated then our assertion that the apostles had all the spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament. So that's what I set out to do. I've shown you now that they, all those 17 gifts, there are more, but these are the only ones we were given, 17 gifts. Those ones that we have, all the apostles definitely had that gift. So, all these gifts mentioned are certainly needed, in a sense, in one way or the other, for the good of the church. Otherwise, the Lord would not have given them. But we are particularly concerned with the gifts needed to bring about spiritual maturity in the believer. Now, all those 17 are not designed for that. Now, among the gifts that we have considered, two of them are particularly important in the spiritual maturity of believer: the gift of prophecy and the gift of teaching. Those two. Because the apostles have these gifts and have put their teaching in written form, then there's no reason for any believer not to mature spiritually when their teachings are taught to them by those with the spiritual gift of teaching. Now, spiritual maturity of believers requires that the teaching of the Word of God should take place. Now, this teaching of the Word of God comes all really under the concept of shepherding. That's shepherding function of the apostles. That's where the teaching comes in. Now, it is true that there is no direct assertion to indicate that shepherding is an important aspect or function of the apostles, but we can deduce from the scripture that this is the case. This is because the Lord conveyed to the apostle Peter the importance of shepherding believers by teaching them the word of God. This important function we considered when we're looking at the nature of church in John chapter 21 verses 15 to 17. John 21 verses 15 to 17. John chapter 21 verses 15 through 17 reads this way. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So the instruction to Peter is then applicable to all the apostles. They are to take care of feed believers with God's word. Hence, the gifts associated with the office of apostles are necessary for the spiritual maturity of believers. Now, because we have their teaching in written form, we do not have any reason not to mature spiritually. So we end this part so far with a reminder of the message that we are concerned with, which is you should desire spiritual maturity because the Lord Jesus Christ has equipped the church with spiritual gifts that are necessary for it. So that should be a thing for as you live, as we continue looking at these gifts, that you, or these offices, that you keep reminding yourself that you need to mature spiritually. You should desire that so that you will be Christ-like in your character and behavior. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who does not yet have eternal life, or someone who is listening on the internet that doesn't have eternal life either. This is one thing we want you to know. The fact that you are hearing this, or in any form or shape that you are hearing it, means that God loves you. And it means that He has a plan for your life. And part of all that is what He displayed to you to show you that He loves you. So He sent His Son to come to this planet. The one who came knew no sin, but He was made sin for us. So that in the end, He was arrested, tried, beat up in a way that no human being can really imagine. And after all that, He was taken to that wooden cross. And on Golgotha, they laid Him down, nailed Him. He didn't cry, He didn't complain. The one who said, "I am the life and the truth, and no one comes to the Father except by me," is the one who seemed helpless, when in real sense, He wasn't. All He was is He was showing a love for all of us so that He would die to pay the penalty of our sins. So that it doesn't matter how sinful you have been. When Christ said it is finished on that cross, that means your sins have been paid for. So what's keeping you from having eternal life is your relationship with Him, your attitude towards Him. That's why the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Believe what? The Bible again says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you trust Him, you have eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable us and challenge us that we continue to desire to mature spiritually. This I request in Christ's name. Amen.